Christ. This morning we are going to look at Ephesians again. Let us bow our head and pray. Lord, we come to you once again. We come to you as we are. Lord, as we come to you, we ask your blood, precious blood, once again cleanse us, so that we come to you without any hindrances. Lord, we come to you with our powerlessness and inadequacy. As we come to you, Lord, we ask you to draw our hearts to you so that this time you can use your words to speak to our hearts without distraction. Lord, help us as we read your words. Lord, we ask you to quicken your words so that your precious words reveal your heart's desires to us, to the speaker, to the listeners, so that you surpass all our limitation, so that we can hear you this morning. We ask you, Lord, to take away all the distraction from Satan. Lord, we ask you, you exalt your own glorious name and anoint each one of us at home or in Auburn. We commit the AV group, we commit the speakers, commit the listeners, all to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been looking at Ephesians in the past. Last time we looked at the first half of Ephesians chapter 2. It talks about how in the past we were dead in sin and how we are saved by grace through being God's workmanship. This morning I would like to continue to the second half of chapter 2, which is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to 22. Through this passage, we are going to see how we are the dwelling place of God. I would like to divide this passage into three sessions. Verse 11 to 12 says, we Gentiles once were far away from God as strangers. Strangers from his covenant. Strangers from Israel, the elected. Verse 13 to 18 says, we now are one with the Jews, drawing near to God. Verse 19 to 22 says, we are to be built together for the dwelling place of God. Let us first look at the first session. How we were strangers in the past. Verse 11 and 12. We can read at home ourselves if you have a Bible with you. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by what is called a circumcision made in the flesh by hands. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers, from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. The Apostle Paul said that the Ephesian Christians were once Gentiles who are called the uncircumcision, the unclean people. They were alienated and had no part in God's covenant of promise with Israelites. After they believed in Christ, they could well understand how different was worshipping the holy and righteous God in the Bible compared with the previous ancient pagan worship in Ephesus. The pagan gods are changeable, undependable gods who don't love you. The previously pagan Gentile Ephesians were uncertain about their post-death future and destiny. They lived in fear and unpredictability. Pagan gods couldn't give them any good sense of meaning and purpose for their existence and their life. This is not only true for the Ephesians 2,000 years ago. This is also true for people today. I remember I have a high school classmate. That year we need to sit for Hong Kong University entrance exam, which is sort of Australia HSC equivalent, but it's a bit harder. We have a few young people here now also preparing themselves for the HSC. This year, like Joseph, Fiona, Lily. I remember back in Hong Kong that year, a few of us used to study together, including that classmate. We would study very, very hard. In each school day, after finishing intensive learning at school, during the whole day, we left school at about 3:30 to a study center by bus to do homework or review our study until around 6:00. Then we walked to nearby hawkers to buy noodles and stood there eating our bowls of hot, yummy noodles. After enjoying our delicious noodles and relaxing chats, we went back to the study center to continue our study until the center closed at 10:00. Usually, we continued a bit study after having supper back at home till midnight. That was our normal school day the whole year. Not to mention the weekend study. We were studious, focused, with a very clear goal, which was entering one of the only two universities in Hong Kong at that time. You can imagine as we were getting close to the end of the examination of all subjects, we were getting more and more excited, discussing our own dream things to do after the exams. One day, as we talked about that in the study center, each of us was very excited in planning, playing volleyball after exam, meeting friends, playing table tennis, burning study notes, go traveling, etc. Suddenly, that classmate said in a serious and sad tone, "I am scared of the exams being finished." I was so surprised to hear that, and I asked her why. I won't forget her reply, something like this: "After all these exams," she said, "I will have no goal anymore. I am scared of the feeling of emptiness without goal. After the exams, I need to create another goal for me to pursue, to start another cycle. I'm not looking forward to this. It seems that life is meaningless." I think about the story of Sisyphus, who was being punished by a Greek god, forced to roll an immense boulder up a hill, only for it to roll down every time it neared the top, repeating this action for eternity. That Greek myth can be viewed as a picture of life's meaninglessness. Indeed, all the pagan gods, including university degree, can never be dependable and do not love us. This is the pitiful situation of both Gentile Ephesus 2,000 years ago, to Gentile Hong Kong students 40 years ago, and Gentile Australians today. If we don't have God, of course, we don't have any meaning of life. We didn't have hope. Not only that, Gentile alienated and having no part in God's covenants of promise with Israelites were worshipping their pagan gods, walking in darkness and filthy sin, heading towards death. For example, Bible scholars told us, the temple of Diana of Artemis was the center of wickedness in the city of Ephesus, attracting foreign worshippers, local worshippers. Diana was herself a sex goddess, which was served by thousands of temple prostitutes, eunuchs, singers, dancers, and priests, and priestesses, like those most ancient pagan worship. The ritual and practices of the idol worshippers of the temple was extension of man's very evil and most perverted sexual sins. Not only those sexual sins, people worshipping ancient pagan gods even killed their children and burned them as sacrifice in order to appease their pagan gods to give them such as better harvest, like toward Baal or Molech in the Old Testament. Choose that Jehovah God is so contrasting to the pagan gods. He is such a righteous and holy God. In Leviticus chapter 20, 1-5, he instructed Moses before Israelites entering into the promised land of Canaan. He said, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, again, you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who gives any of his descendants to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from his people because he has given some of his descendants to Molech to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. And if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes from that man when he gives some of his descendants to Molech and they do not kill him, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and I will cut him off from his people and all who prostitute themselves with him to commit harlotry with Molech. Also, prophet Micah said to Israelites on behalf of God Jehovah in Micah chapter 6:6-8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Here we can see that God requires us of righteousness and humility, which are so different from what pagan gods require their worshipper of filthy sexual sin and wicked child sacrifice in order to be appeased. Not only this was the case in ancient days, today we might not be very different. It might not be too hard for us to come across similar worshipping of pagan god of comfortable lifestyle, God of financial gain and security, God of sexual freedom, God of personal right to divine morality, God of the self-seeking me, me, me. To appease and satisfy those gods, we sacrifice unborn child through abortion, commit promiscuity, premarital fornication, extramarital adultery, perverted filthy sexual sin, both in actual deeds and on the internet. life without God is not only meaningless, not only without hope, but also sinful and terrible. Terrible to others, terrible to oneself. C.S. Lewis has once said, "Human history is a long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God, which will make him happy." He then continued, "And all of that hopeless attempt has come nearly all that we call human history. Money, poverty, ambition, war, prostitution, classes, empires, slavery, the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God, which will make him happy." A person without Christ is a person living in this world without hope. He will sooner or later develop himself into a terrible man, even if it is not so obvious in his life on earth. He will eventually be an obviously very terrible, wicked being in hell, terrible to one another, in a place without the presence of God and His goodness and grace, but only righteous judgment. Are you now already a terrible man? As you try to find things to make yourself happy or to avoid pain, do you steal? Do you lie or deceive others? Do you indulge yourself seeing filthy things with filthy thoughts? Do you hate other, hindering your happy time? Are you jealous of other people having the happy things you long for? Do you dishonor your parents? Do you dishonor God? After years of success and failure, Solomon exhorts especially young people in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9. He said, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all this, God will bring you into judgment." Are you a person with Christ? Are you ready for any sudden ending of your young life? Or are you a person still without Christ? Maybe you say, "I was born in a Christian family. I attend church meetings since I was young. I'm very familiar with the story of Jesus and His gospel." If you haven't truly believed in Jesus, haven't been saved by grace through faith, you still not have personal relationship with Christ. You still don't have Christ in you. If this is the case, hope you can repent and trust in Jesus. Follow Him. To my old classmate, she hadn't believed in that HSC equivalent year when we preached the gospel to her. A few years later, she accepted Jesus and became a Christian. Praise God. She no longer needs to fear of emptiness and hopelessness. Hope that you can be like her as soon as possible. To have Jesus who gives abundant life, a clean life, a life worth living. No one, young and old, knows how much time or chances we have left to make eternal choice before our last breath on earth. Now let us look at the second session, which is verse 13 to 18. of Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. As previously alienated Gentiles, as Ephesian Christians, once were far off from God, can now be brought near into Christ. This is by the blood of Christ. Verse 14 to 16. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Christ is our peace. He brought me near to God. He is not only my peace, he also brought each of us together to make us one in him. He brought Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians together and make both of them one. How? By breaking down the middle wall of separation. What is this wall of separation? Verse 15 tells us that this enmity between Gentiles and the Jews is due to the law of commandments contained in ordinances. The Jews thought that they had the law through the oracles of God given to them. They were the descendants of Abraham, regarding themselves as God's people, but Gentiles were not. They were the circumcised, but the Gentiles were the uncircumcised. They despised the Gentiles and regarded them as unclean people. The Gentiles were not friendly to the Jews neither. They thought that they were strange and out of group. Only focusing on keeping the obligation to their strict ordinances. So they were hostile to the Jews and even persecuted them. Most importantly, the Gentiles were inadequate to keep the ordinance of the law in order to qualify themselves to become God's people as the Jews. That's why there was enmity between the Jews and the Gentiles. But now through the body of Christ on the cross, he abolished the enmity. Jesus became a curse for us on the cross, to break the curse of the law through his body. As Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, which here refers to the cross, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. So Gentile in Christ become true descendants of Abraham. In this way, the enmity between them and the Jews is demolished through the cross. The Gentiles in Christ and the Jews in Christ become one new man. Both of them are reconciled to God. Christ is their peace, the peace between them, the peace between they and God. Verse 17 to 18. And he came and preached peace to you, who were afar off, and to those who were near. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Our Lord Jesus, he is the peace. He came to preach peace to Gentiles, Ephesians, who were far away from God. He also preached peace to the Jews, who were relatively near to God. Now both the Gentiles and the Jews in Christ become one body, having access to God the Father, by God the Holy Spirit, through God the Son. We Gentiles now can enjoy the covenant of promise which true Israelites can enjoy. What is God's promise to true Israelites, which we can now enjoy as well? God loved them. He chose them. God is their God. They are His people. God told them that their existence, their life, their history, and their future have meaning and ultimate purpose. As God said in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1 and verse 7. Verse 1 He said, "But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." Verse 7. "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him." So blessed is the true Israelites, Jesus said of Nathanael in John's Gospel. He said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed." Jesus said to him, "Hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Hope that you are also a true spiritual Israelite, so that you can see heaven open to you, so that you can see the forgiveness from heaven through Jesus' precious blood, so that you can hear God from heaven saying to you, "You are mine." We can celebrate this open heaven every day. Each morning when you wake up, you can tell yourself that you are His. If God is for you, who can be against you? He who did not spare His own Son for you, how shall He not also freely give you all things? Good for you, good for your well-being. Who shall bring a charge against you? Who God justifies. Who shall separate you from the love of God, when the risen Christ at the right hand of God always lives to make intercession for you? For those who are God's, we should celebrate and praise God every day. Are you God's? Are you able to say to God, "I am yours"? If you are not able yet, are you willing to be able to say to God, "I am yours"? Are you willing to tell God that you want to be His? Are you willing to repent and trust in Him? Are you willing to follow Jesus? If you want to repent and trust in Him, but you worry that you are lack of faith to do so, you can still ask Him to help your unbelief. Let the father of the boy possessed by and suffer severely from an evil spirit, he cry to Jesus with tears. The father say, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." In the first session, verse 11 to 12, we looked at how we Gentiles once were strangers, far away from God's people and God's promises. In the second session of verse 13 to 18, it talks about how we Gentiles in Christ and Jews in Christ are now become one new man, in one body, having access to God by the Holy Spirit. We now come to the final section, verse 19 to 22. It talks about we are to be built together for the dwelling place of God. Verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Since we have been brought near to God by the same one Spirit, we are fellow citizens with the saints. Therefore, every true Christian, he or she is no longer a foreigner in the kingdom of God, but citizen in his kingdom with other God's people. Our nationalities in our passports may be Australians, British, or Chinese. These are only our earthly identities, but our real citizenship is not of this world. As Jesus said clearly before Pontius Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Our kingdom is not of this world. We are only temporarily residing in Australia, in China, Hong Kong, or UK. Our main identity is the people of heavenly kingdom. Each day we live is to serve the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heavenly kingdom, to serve the king of the heavenly kingdom, is to love our king, the Lord Jesus. No matter what job we are doing, no matter whether we have job, work to do or not, currently, no matter what happened to our earthly kingdoms, our main concern is to live for our Lord's kingdom, to bring honor to his kingdom, to fight for his kingdom, to establish his kingdom authority in people's heart, to gain more men and women and their thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Not only we are fellow citizens with other saints, we are also members of the household of God. We are no longer strangers. We are even not neighbors or guests of God's household. We are his household. We are one family. So whenever we come together meeting other brothers and sisters in Christ, we can learn to take initiatives to connect and build bonding with one another. Learn to serve one another, either during church meetings, physically or Zoom, or casual interaction in other circumstances, through our gifts or resources, the spiritual gifts, including time. We are God's family. God has a family. In God's family, there are three persons. There are God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Father in the Son in the Father. The Father and the Son in the Holy Spirit. These three persons in that family are very harmonious, very intimate, very holy. They love one another. They are of one accord, enjoying one another. They are in a perfect oneness. Originally, no one is qualified or worthy to be accepted into this family, since God the Father loved his only begotten Son. He wants to prepare a helpmeet for his Son, For this eternal purpose of God, He brings in the church. God loves His church. He loves you and me. He wants to share His love and richness with us. These unworthy people, He wants to gain many sons to His glory. He extends His family. Because of this, God chose us to be His adopted sons before the foundation of the world. In time, He called us to believe in Jesus, to become God's children of His family. In this family, there's no longer division and separation. No Gentile or Jews, Australians or Chinese, no English or Chinese speakers, Mandarin or Cantonese, Shanghainese or Fuching dialect, no boss or subordinate, no young and old, no brother or sister. Because Christ not only has already abolished the enmity between Gentiles and Jews, He also abolished all walls of separation among all members in God's household. We are brought to God's household by the one same Holy Spirit. As Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 to 29, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Those Galatians belong to this family. This family belong to those Galatians. We belong to this family. This family belongs to us. Verse 20. "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." Paul said that in this family, we need to be built together. How to be built? We are to be built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The apostles and prophets here are the ones mentioned in chapter 3, Ephesians, to whom the mystery of Christ, which is the church, had then been revealed by the Spirit. They are the apostles and prophets in the early churches who wrote down revelation from the Holy Spirit in the New Testament scriptures. On these inspired scriptures as foundation, the church in all the ages can continue to be built accordingly. Also, that foundation, according to God's revelation, has already been laid. This foundation is Jesus Christ. No other foundation can anyone lay. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 to 11. "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Therefore, all works of spiritual building need to be according to Christ and His words, revealed in the Holy Scripture as foundation, but not man's opinions or experiences. All man's ideas or insights or experience need to be put and examined under the light of the Scripture and the teaching of the Holy Spirit. our living teacher. That's why we need to know Christ through reading and experiencing the scripture by the teaching of the Holy Spirit, the anointing. For example, some people might be keen to gain health and wealth and fame as their life goes. But we can't change the focus of the gospel from Christ and Him crucified to earthly blessings in order to suit people's popular pursuit, just like what the current so-called prosperity gospel is promoting. Someone might prefer building with wood, hay, straw. It seems that that kind of building can be quick and big and easily seen, but they can't stand the wind, the rain, or fire. We need to learn to build with gold, silver, precious stones. It is true for the spiritual building of the church. It is also true for the building of individual spiritual growth. When God sometimes works on you to build you up with fiery trials, don't fear, but trust. As Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, this fiery trial can cause the genuineness of our faith be much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There is a story called The Refiner's Touch by an unknown author. Here is the story. There was a group of women in a Bible study on the book Malachi. As they were studying chapter 3, they came across a verse 3, which says, "He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver." This verse puzzled the woman, and they wonder what this statement meant about the character and nature of God. One of the women over to find about the process of refining silver and get back to the group at the next Bible study. That week, the woman called up a silversmith and made an appointment to watch him at work. She didn't mention anything about the reason her interest in silver beyond her curiosity about the process of refining silver. And she watched the silversmith. He held a piece of silver over the fire and let it heat up. He explained that in refining silver, one needed to hold the silver in the middle of the fire where the flames were hottest so as to burn away all the impurities. The woman thought about God holding us in such a hot spot. Then she thought again about the verse, that He sits as a refiner and purifier of silver. The woman asked the silversmith again, if it was true that he had to sit there in front of the fire the whole time the silver was being refined. The man answered that, yes. And he said, he not only had to sit there holding the silver, but had to keep his eyes on the silver the entire time it was in the fire. For if the silver was left even a moment too long in the flames, it would be destroyed. The woman was silent for a moment. Then she asked the silversmith, how do you know when the silver is fully refined? He smiled at her and answered, oh, that's the easy part. When I see my image reflect in it. If today you are feeling the heat of the fire, remember that God has His eye on you and will keep His hand on you and watch over you until He sees His image in you? Are you willing to build, to be built with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, straw? Paul continues in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, saying Jesus being the chief cornerstone. In the whole building, Jesus is the first most important stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. We should entrust our whole being, physically, our soul, our spirit, whole being to him and rooted in him. He is our sure, trustworthy, firm, solid rock. It is true for the corporate building of the church. It is true for personal life. Verse 21. In whom, that means in Christ, the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom, or in Christ, you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. What is the difference between a random pile of stones and a house of stones? Or how can a random pile of stones be built into a habitable house? One of the important processes is to cut away or smoothen the unwanted edges or corners of all these individual stones into appropriate shapes and sizes, so that they can be ready to fit together with one another. Therefore, don't be discouraged when Christ the Builder uses the cross to work in you to deal with your personal life in order to form his character in you. For our personal spiritual growth, for knowing more God's love, and his power. More importantly, for the building of God's dwelling place. Let us rely on his grace to press on. For in due seasons, we shall reap the good fruits if we do not lose heart. As mentioned in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Also, each stone has its own position. Some in more prominent position, easy to be seen, but another at more hidden place, harder to be noticed. Usually, hidden place. We always put our treasure in hidden place. So don't despise hidden place. No matter where the master builder places us as he sees good, whether prominent or hidden, no matter we are big stones or small ones, let us have one purpose and focus only. That is to let our God to find satisfaction and rest in his dwelling place. I think of many years ago, Abe one day told me he didn't like David in the Old Testament. He told me that he thinks he's not nice to people. Not kind to people, they have insulted him. Holding grudges towards others. Not forgiving. Even adultery and murder his own loyal general. At that time, I tried to speak good words for David because I like David. I said he's good and when I think further, yes, he's really not may not be a very good man. At least he's not perfect. And he has a lot of faults and sin and serious sin. But why God so many times in the Bible say that he's a man after God's own heart? He's a man do all God's will? And even have him to be the standard measurement to other kings. Like in Acts chapter 3, chapter 13, verse 22, he said, God raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. As I think further on this, yes, David may have a lot of bad things or bad history. But one thing is that he have gained God's heart. He grabs God's heart. One special thing. How? Because he loved God's house. He loved the temple of God. He loved the one God himself loved very much. That's how he gained God's heart. Although at that time he's not quite understand. Actually, he has loved the very eternal purpose of God's heart. That is, God wants to dwell among his people. He wants his people to be his sons. He wants to gain sons. He wants to extend his house, his family. I need to end here, but there's a few things I would like to encourage one another. There are two ways or a few ways to learn to love God's house. Because of time, I can't share much. One is ask God to show you, to teach you what gifts, spiritual gifts, the Lord gives you, so that you can serve his house, serve his household. Everyone, every born-again Christian, the Holy Spirit has given gift. So how can we learn to love God's house, his dwelling place? We ask God to show us, to teach us, so that we can exercise the gift to serve, to love brother and sister through our service, through the gift the Holy Spirit gives us. And you might say, I don't know what gift I have. How can I contribute? Even you don't know yet your gift, you still can learn to love God's house. You can give time and heart to learn to pray for his house. You can learn to join other brothers and sisters to pray, even on Tuesday, on Sunday, on the time you are available, or even at home in other times. Learn to pray. Pray for the house of God. all people, they love Jerusalem. They will prosper. Not physically, but spiritually. Thirdly, as we learn to seek God for knowing His gift to us, spiritual gifts, or as we learn to exercise our spiritual gift, or as we learn to pray for God's house, we do need to spend daily time to connect with our Lord Jesus. Because only in Him we can be fitted together. Only in Him we can be built together. And we need His guidance, speaking to us, teaching to us, so that we know how to exercise our gifts, how to serve other brothers and sisters in love, how to pray for His house. Let us now sing a couple of hymns. Hymn number 196, Sanctuary, and then followed by hymn 90, How lovely is your dwelling place. Verse 1 and verse 2.